Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back here tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you for the specials. And just appreciate each and every one. And it makes a difference. Excuse me. Well, let's see here. Matthew 21:33, the rejected stone, part two. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, well, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? Imagine that. The stone is talking to him. A living stone. And they're going to fulfill this. As he's speaking it. And, you know, I have no doubt that some of these people hated him so bad that they didn't even care that they were fulfilling the scripture. Jesus saith unto him, did ye never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The question mark is because he's asking them, have you ever heard of this? Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, oh my, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. You think? What was the clue? When they sought to lay hands on him, I wonder how many times, friends, I wonder how many times they tried to kill him. And he just disappeared. It wasn't the right time. When the time came, they didn't take his life. He gave it. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. God help us. You know, the nation that we're living in right now, the only reason things are on the decline is because this nation rejected the capstone. They rejected Christ. So how do we expect to be blessed as a nation when you reject the stone that the builders rejected? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to you and to making yourself real to us and known to us. And Lord, extending mercy and grace to us, extending salvation to us, Lord. There's not a one of us here tonight that did anything to earn this. There's not one of us that they got your attention because of some deed or some act or some behavior, Lord, but this is all your work. It's all your mercy, all your grace. And Lord, our part in it is to surrender and to receive it and to walk in it. And Lord, what a privilege it is to have that opportunity here tonight, to knowing, Lord, that it's unmerited favor. If any of us deserved it, it wouldn't be a favor. It wouldn't be grace, and it would be merited in that case. But no one could merit this. So, Father, we want to walk in it. We want to cease from our own works. We want to cease from trying to be good or trying to do this or trying to do that, trying to save ourselves. And instead, we want to have faith in our sacrifice here tonight and have faith in your unfailing words of promise. And Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight. Lord, those that are listening in, those that are here in the service, those that will be listening, we just ask for your blessings to be upon each one and to speak to each one in your own special way. And Father, may this word live, may it go forth, and may it be a shining light. We know that the word interpreted is light. May it become flesh, and we know that's the interpretation of it. May it become flesh, may it become a light. And Lord, if there's some soul that comes across our path, some weary soul, Father, may that light shine forth, and may they be drawn to it, Lord, and may they receive this great mercy and great expression of love that's been extended to us. Lord, we're absolutely not selfish with it. Our desire is your desire, Lord. Our desire is that all would come to know you, that all would come to repentance. We know that all won't, but by the same token, some of the worst offenders that we've ever run across turn out to be some of the greatest servants. So we don't know who is and who isn't, and it's not our job to sort and to prejudge or to preconceive. We're to take no thought, but we're to let that light shine. And Lord, if there's something there, we just surrender, Lord, knowing that you'll give us the words to speak in due season. And Lord, they'll just draw it out of us. But we want to also, by the same token, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. Lord, we're happy. We're at peace. We've got joy. We're not filled with anxiety. We're not up and down, Lord, but we've found rest, and our rest is in you. And Lord, it's not something imagined. It's not a workup, but it's reality, and it proves itself time and time again. May others, Lord, that are weary, that are thirsty, that are laboring, that are looking for rest for their souls, may they, if they come across our path, Lord, may we be so out of the way, Lord, that you can minister to them. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? And may they be trophies for your kingdom is our prayer. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and he's also the headstone. In both instances, he's rejected by the very ones that claim to be serving him. How ironic. And they claim to be the ones that are looking for him. But friends, he's our only refuge. There is no other. He is a mighty fortress. He is a rock. A rock that we've been placed upon. We are stones that have been placed upon this rock. And this rock cannot be shaken. We take that. I know that we take that for granted, at least to a certain level. You know, the longer that you walk, the further you get away from all the turmoil that you had in your life, all the uncertainty. And it just depended on who you were around. You were willing to listen. You were looking for truth, perhaps. And it just mattered. You know, it was just dependent on who you were around, who was influencing you, and who was convincing you of this or that. But we never would have found the truth had the truth not sought us out. And when the truth seeks you out and finds you and you surrender, that truth sets you free. And we have such a peace. You know, we look around and the world is in a great turmoil. The world is in great distress and fear and uncertainty, and yet we're not. And it's not a workup. It's not imaginary. It's real. And if we're not careful, we take that for granted. Help us, Lord, is my prayer. So the whole world is actually looking for the same thing. Think about it, friends. They're looking for peace. They're looking for safety. They're looking for rest. They're looking for unity. They want to get together. Those things are not bad. Those things are not wrong. That's what we all want. But how we get there is a different story. Man has tried to obtain it through the building of the kingdoms of man, but those kingdoms will not stand. They haven't stood, and even the greatest of the kingdoms are buried under the earth now. Man has tried to, the world is actually looking for a Superman. That's why that term, that's why that character exists, because the world's looking for somebody like that. Somebody that's going to step in and bring perfection. Somebody that's going to bring equity or fairness or a perfect state of existence here on the earth. Now, friends, where does Satan get these ideas? He doesn't have an original thought. So what he looks at is what God has promised and what God is bringing, and he tries to beat him to the punch. He tries to bring his interpretation of it or his version of it. But it's not even a cheap imitation. It doesn't satisfy, and there's no foundation to it. There's no peace without the stone. There's no peace without the Prince of Peace. He's the only one that can bring peace. And when he comes back in the millennium, he will grind to powder the kingdoms of man, and he will set up an eternal kingdom on the earth that cannot be destroyed and will never come to an end. So we recognize that we cannot put our hopes in anything but that stone that the builders rejected. You're not rejecting him. The builders did. Everything else will fail. Our time and our energy should be spent thinking on getting out of here and being prepared for that day, and not on improving this place that we are living in now. You're not going to change things. Oh, sure, you might make things a little easier for others along the way. We're not talking about that. But as far as, changing our government or changing our society working for all for political aims, it's not our kingdom. It's not our problem. So the world has taken on judgment because they have crucified Christ a second time. Christ has come and has manifested himself. They've put him on the outside. They've called him something unclean. They've rejected him. But you and I, we took on our judgment and our tribulation in him. He is a tried stone, a proven stone, a sure foundation. Friends, you ought to be able to say that tonight. And if you haven't, it's because you haven't completely surrendered. If you can't say tonight, I know that he'll never fail me. I know that he's my rock. I know that I'll never be shook as long as I'm standing upon him. And you'll only know this by experience. You know, it's nice to have a home, and it's maybe have a home that's paid for, or to have a car, or to have clothes, or a little furniture, and all these different things. But none of those things are goals. None of those things are where we put our trust. Nothing wrong with those things, but we're not leaning on them. And if you don't own a home on this side, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Jesus didn't own a home. So just keep in mind that actually none of us really own a home, even if you think you do. Just don't pay the taxes or leave this world. When you leave this world, you find out you don't own it. But we all will own a home in the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll never lose it. We will build, and another will not inhabit, as the scripture says. So we want to lay up our treasures above, knowing that the treasures that we're laying up are eternal. So if you have that faith this evening, if you have that stone, it'll keep you from the tribulation period. You know, I really feel sorry for the church nominal that believes, actually believes, and will fight you tooth and nail, and will call you a heretic if you don't agree with them that the church is going to go through the tribulation. But think about it, friends. Why would you go through tribulation? Why would God put you through tribulation when you've surrendered to Him?
Amen.
When you've given yourself over to Him?
Amen.
Tribulation is for purging. Yes. You've been purged.
Amen.
Listen to this. This is from the third Exodus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Tell me that one man can speak anything contrary to that and say it's the word of God, when heaven and earth will pass away, but that word shall not. Faith finds the word its sanctuary of rest. It moves right on top that eternal rock, Christ, Jesus, the word, and lays down there and rests. Speaking of faith, it's at rest. It's at perfect rest. Let the winds howl. We were up on top of Mount Lemmon yesterday and the day before, and I haven't heard the wind blow like that for a while. It used to be a big part of my life. I've lived in, for whatever reason, there's a purpose to everything, but I've lived in at least two of the, almost every place I lived has been windy, but two of the places in particular were notable. I think Great Falls, Montana was the fourth windiest place in the country. Grand Forks, North Dakota, it was windy summer or winter. It's completely flat. There's hardly any trees, and you get the Canadian northerlies blowing down. In Lompoc, everybody's talking about, oh, California, it's so nice. Right there on the point, it's kind of on a point. It's either windy or foggy. And the only reason it's foggy is because it isn't windy. You know, it depends on your temperament, but my temperament, I kind of get the blues with the, you know, it's kind of hopeless, you know. It's like, it's a kind of a sad, lonely sound, you know, the wind blowing through, and I let it roll off. I don't allow it to consume me, and I don't use that as an excuse, but, you know, that's what it does to me. There may be some people that actually like it. I don't know. God bless you. You can have my portion of it. But ever since He's made Himself real to me, as long as I have Him, it doesn't matter if the wind's blowing. It doesn't matter whether the sun's out. It doesn't matter what the weather is. I've got real rest, real peace. It's a real anchor. Faith finds the word its sanctuary of rest. It moves right up on top that eternal rock, Christ Jesus, the word, and lays down there and rests. I love how he personifies faith and describes it in these terms. You know, you have to have confidence to do something like that, to lay up there and rest. I saw a picture, I think yesterday, Sister Collins, I think, from that'd be Oklahoma, and she's going out. It's just all white snow, and it's flat, and she's going out. There's a looked like maybe a stream that was iced over, and so she's out there in her ice skates, and around her neck, I thought she had like a fur jacket or something, and I looked, and no, it was a cat, and that cat was, you know, it was resting. You'd have to have some confidence. Now, some of the cats that we had growing up, they would have cut your head off. They would have raked you this way and that way. They would have grabbed a hold of you and used you as a scratching post. But that cat was at rest. Good thing. She is safe evermore. She rests right there on that word. That's where faith, genuine Christian faith, rests. Now, the church nominal doesn't even know what this is. They don't know the difference between hope and faith. Resting place is the word, for it knows that God will ever prove himself superior over every one of his enemies, no matter how bad it looks. So, friends, it doesn't matter what you're going through. We don't say this to be insensitive. We say it boldly, though. No matter what you're going through, we know that the word will prevail in your life. For it knows that God will ever prove himself superior over every one of his enemies, no matter how bad it looks, and how the enemy has come in, and how it looks like you're defeated. Faith still knows. It looks like you're defeated. Faith still knows. You know, God loves to do that. God loves to get you in a situation where it looks like it's hopeless, and where people are actually laughing at you, and then he moves on the scene. Now to you sick people. Oh, how I'd like to drive this home, he says. When you catch that faith that you're going to be healed, every circumstance, everything else, all signs, all symptoms can point that you're dying. But you'll never move. Its resting place is in the sanctuary of God's word. When faith, genuine faith, sets itself there, not make-believe faith now faith, not hope, but faith. Hope is out here hoping it was in. Faith is already in, looking out and saying, it's done. See, that's faith. There's where faith takes its resting place, for it knows that God will never, never let the enemy ride over the top of him. He never has. Faith knows that. So regardless of what the thing looked, Noah knowed that ark would float. See, certainly did. Daniel knowed that God could close the lion's mouth. The Hebrew children know that God could stop the fire. Jesus knew that God would raise him up again, because the word said, I'll not leave his soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption. He knowed corruption set in 72 hours, and he said, within 3 days. He said it by faith. Within 3 days, I'll raise up again. See, it took its eternal resting place in the sanctuary of God's word, and there it stood. Amen. How many can say amen to that this evening? Just as Noah knew that his boat was going to float, just as Daniel knew that God was still God in the lion's den, just as Jesus knew that God would raise him up again, so can we know this evening, friends, that we are a part of the rapture. Amen. This is not something we're probing at. This is not something we're hoping to luck into. This is not a tease that's dangled before us. This is not a race where we push other people out of the way to... We're not running that kind of a race to see who will win. We're running a race. What that's speaking of is that it's something that we're pressing towards. It's something that we're heading towards. And it's something that we're continually focused on. But it's not, well, you know, if you try hard enough, you'll win. No, we're going to win. But we still got to get there. So we can know that we're a part of the rapture, and we can know that the stone is right on time. Amen. And that he's a proven stone. It's a rock of offense to some. They're offended. Blessed are they that are not offended, though. To us, he's a precious stone. Isn't that amazing? The very same stone that's a rock of offense to somebody else is precious. So as we've said before, Brother Branham was looking at his new ministry, which was the third phase of his ministry, if you will, that the angel of the Lord called the third pole. This wasn't something that Brother Branham called the third pole. The angel of the Lord said, this will be your third pole. At one point, he wondered if it would be a furtherance of the divine healing ministry, you know, a greater outpouring of what had already been taking place. He saw the vindications of the third pole, and he wondered, you know, why isn't the third phase coming into being? And it wasn't until the close, it wasn't until close to the very end of his ministry that he looks back and he sees and tells us the third pole was the opening of them seals. He didn't say it when the seals came open. Later on, he said it was the opening of them sevens. It's the opening of the word, the revealing of the word, the coming of the Lord. It was the revealing of those mysteries and the seven unknown thunders. He had been looking, he had been pondering, and he said in the message, Look Away to Jesus, in December of 1963, that the third pole has been vindicated. He says, I'm sure you know what it is. But it won't be used in a great way until the council begins to tighten up. And as we've looked at before, he later came into the Joshua Commission, just as Joshua had in the Old Testament, where Joshua had to go into the land and divide the inheritance of the land for the people. Joshua said, okay, Ephraim, this is your part. And Naphtali, this is your part. And so on. And God said, Esau's inheritance is not in the land. But he does have an inheritance. It's in Mount Seir. So leave that alone. Everyone had a place. And the word that described their inheritances had to be placed for them. They had to hear the word. And they had to hear what their portion was. So Brother Branham was coming up to the Feast of the Trumpets, and he thought that he would preach the seven trumpets, you know, just like he had the seven seals, and, you know, with the seven seals, he didn't know what the seals were until just before he preached them. And so no doubt he's thinking the same thing with the seven trumpets, and, you know, he's getting ready to preach it, and he's thinking that it's just going to come that very same way. And so he comes to that place, and God says to him, But that's not for you to know. For that portion is for the Jews. This portion of the word, this portion, this is their inheritance. This is their placing. So God places that for him, shows him where it's placed. Now, what if God hadn't have done that? Well, then you and I would be thinking that we were the 144,000 and that we would be hunted down like dogs, trying to apply their inheritance to us. That's not my inheritance. My inheritance is not to be hunted down like a dog. Or like a dog, even. There's a brother I love dearly that's a minister friend of mine, but for the life of me, I can't get him to quit spelling my name Doe. D-O-U-G-H. And I don't know if it's something that just sticks in people's heads, you know, dough, and you're a baker, you know, so you're a dough baker. It doesn't seem like a difficult name to me, but dog, duck, my personal favorite in Scotland, doogie. It's like, you're Scottish and you don't even know how to pronounce it. Douglas. So God began to divide this for Brother Branham, who then divided it for the people. It was the Holy Spirit that was actually, you know, the Holy Spirit is the Joshua of this age. But he works through his gifts. So let's look at this in the Feast of the Trumpets. Some of you are squirming, so I'll just bring it to you right out of the message, and then you can say, oh yeah, I believe that. I wasn't sure until you read it. But he says, what has it done? In the cunningness, as he said, he come in like flatteries, speaking of the devil. And what has he done? He's bringing the Protestant Ecumenical Council of the World Churches, the spirit of Antichrist, upon both of them, bringing them to the slaughter, just like he did the other, in the hour to call the bride. How? Loosed in the ecclesiastical church, the spirit. Loosed upon what? Not upon the denominations, upon the bride. So this is not a physical attack. It's an ecclesiastical, spiritual attack. Loosed on the bride. Not upon the denominations, upon the bride. But here you'll get it. The bride will not go through that time. And the church says, oh yeah, I believe that all along. The bride will not go through that time. The Bible says not. The church will. What he was speaking about previously, we were all lumped in together. But then there's a difference between the church and the bride. The church will. So what he said was not wrong, but it wasn't your inheritance. Here you'll get it. The bride will not go through that time. The Bible says not. The church will, but not the bride. Can't you see? Ministers, can't you see that, brethren? The inheritance is being divided right there. This portion is for the bride. This portion is for the church. He sees that we, the bride, do not go through this persecution. He sees that the church does go through it, though. Why? It's for their purging. That's the church's portion. Not the bride's. The church's. We didn't reject the message. We didn't reject Christ. Now we are being persecuted. And we're being persecuted right now. In a spiritual manner. In the house of our friends a lot of times. In the way that we never would have expected. And it's an ecclesiastical church spirit. You know, when I was out in the world, living in the world, and we don't need to go into details, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin. I wish it was different, but it isn't. But I can get along with anybody and everybody. And I actually prided myself on that. And I looked at other people and I thought, well, you just need to try this or try that or do this or do that. And, you know, I could get along with anybody. I just didn't tell them what my opinion was. And it didn't matter to me. You know, I didn't have a dog in the fight. I got along with my parents. I got along with my siblings. I got along with the church. I got along with my coworkers. You name it, right? But when God called me to this message and made himself real to me, all hell broke loose. The devil separated my parents from me, and no matter what I did, you know, I'm the devil in shoes. I'm in a cult. My brother, who shared this with me, devil separated him from me. My other siblings were separated. The church that I went to, I was invited to leave for giving my testimony of what Jesus Christ did for me. The churches had a problem with me. Some churches that don't even know me have preached about me for years. Never heard one sermon. And nothing that I can't turn that around. I can't make it stop. Because it's nothing that I did. Now, I used to have a complex over it. I don't anymore. It comes with the territory. Right? I found my family. I found out where I fit. I found out where I belong. And I don't hold it against them. But in the end, you know, God has given me back my family. He's given me favor with different ones. But you do have to walk alone. If you haven't, you have to. Every one of us has to walk. Brother Branham said it like this. He said every one of us walks alone with him. Right? He gives the orders. You pack them out. We have to get to that place. You know, are we going to take family over God? Are we going to take work over God? Are we going to take some certain church over God? Are we going to let some church tell us whether we're saved or not? What a devil. As if the church is your salvation. The church won't even live for you. How are they going to die for you? They want you to die. If you leave, they prophesy your death. Well, don't get me started. So, it's not even logical I'm a peacemaker by birth. I'm a middle child. And yet, you know, the scriptures doesn't say be at peace with everyone. It says as much as it is possible, be at peace. Don't let it be on you, right? But you will be persecuted for the Son of Man's sake.
Yes.
So we, ever since that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Ever since this became real to me, I've been persecuted.
Yes.
Am I the only one?
No.
Now, some of us are compromisers. Some of us will hang out with the friends that we've had all of our life, and you look and you think, now how's that possible? How is that possible that you could still have all these best friends that you had before? It's because you're not telling them what you believe. You're not letting your light shine. You let it shine, they'll either get in or put you out.
Yes.
Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. That's another thing that you got to put up with, right, Brother Merritt? People will say, well, why don't you just be nicer? You know, why don't you just not say this? Why don't you not say that? In other words, compromise. Don't let people know what I believe, and then we'll get along. Well, that means you don't believe it.
Yes.
Now, in my prior life, I would hide from other people what I believe. Not anymore. If you hide it, you don't believe it.
Amen.
Let your light shine. Brother Branham said, you know, he was asked many times, people would say, Brother Branham, should I leave the church that I'm at? Oh, no, 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 stay there. You know, let your light shine. And I thought, well, how's that going to work out, you know? Stay there and let your light shine. Then later on you find where he says, you know, they'll either receive it or kick you out. But you stay there until they either receive it or kick you out. They did the same thing to Jesus. Okay, are you done staring at me tonight? This isn't a complex. I don't have a complex over that anymore. I've accepted. I've recognized God loves me. I didn't mess up. I don't care what anybody... You know, that's one of the things the devil will point his finger. Well, you know, if you'd have just presented this a little differently, then you wouldn't go through what you're going through. No, that's a lie from the pits of hell. Right? It's what you stand for that Satan hates. So I know I'm belaboring this, but I need to. Because there is a persecution, an ecclesiastical, religious devils that are against the bride. They're the same ones that drove Israel back into her homeland. So they drove the natural bride back into her homeland, natural Israel into her homeland, and then turned around and now they're driving spiritual Israel, the bride of Jesus Christ, into her homeland. So Israel is facing a natural persecution. But that's not the bride's portion either. We get a spiritual lamb. Now we have a physical lamb, of course, but we get a spiritual lamb, the Word, and they get a physical lamb. They are called from the nations back to their homeland. We've been called from the denominations back to the homeland of the Word. Brother Branham could identify the spirits of Revelation chapter 9, and he could see how they were loosed and on whom and how and why. Israel was forced into a physical land. And God said that he wouldn't bless Israel outside of her land. And pressure has. People are looking for a squeeze. Where you been? Excuse me. Pressure has come on the bride to force her to come back to the Word and to stand on that Word and not compromise. Many of us once had a homeland in the church systems. But something happened one day when you began to hunger and you began to thirst for righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Something in you just couldn't settle. And God made a way of escape for you.
Amen.
And he allowed you to find a sanctuary in his promised word. He prepared a place for you. And he hid you in the secret. Again, he says, you say the church has to go through the persecution for the perfection of it. The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride.
Hallelujah.
The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. You say, well, then it ought to perfect the church. The church is not under the blood. Because it isn't the chemical blood that he's speaking of. It's the life that was in the blood. And if you reject the Holy Spirit, you've rejected that life. Oh, how wonderful it is, friends, to know that we have passed from death unto life. Now he's going to unite with his bride, unite with his wife, and then allow you to be kicked around, beaten, and chased down like a dog. That's the church. The church will seal their testimony with their blood. And that's the purpose of it, is because they were dilatory, because they rejected, because they didn't go all the way with the word. But not the bride. You've totally surrendered. You're in an Enoch walk. Show me where Enoch was physically chased down like a dog. Once again, you have to have the right expectation. I've told my wife several times, these people that are preparing for tribulation, they better do that. Because they're going to go through tribulation. But the God I serve tonight has made a way of escape. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, I've sent you, Elijah the prophet, to turn your heart. An entrance has been ministered unto you into his everlasting kingdom. So many are looking for, going back to some of the things that we spoke of a few weeks ago, they're looking for perfection to come in the future, right? And it's going to take a squeeze. It's going to take physical pressure for us to start getting along, and for us to even want to get along, not realizing that the blood alone has already perfected us. Our perfection is in the blood.
Yes. Amen.
We don't preach sinless perfection. This flesh is always going to have a problem. Our perfection is in that blood. Many are looking for a squeeze to bring that perfection, to cause them to get serious. Friends, I've been serious ever since I died out and gave myself to him. I couldn't be more serious. I know what it's like to play church. I played church for 20 years. But this is real. Nobody has to push me into it. Nobody has to beg me to come to church. I want to come to church. This isn't a hardship. I want to be here. Nobody has to force me to worship him. I want to. Nobody has to shame me into reading my Bible. I want to. Nobody has to beat me to live right. I want to. I want to do the things that we're doing. Physical external pressure to cause you to get serious. That's the church. They won't live for him now, but they will die for him later because of pressure. I wonder where they're at right now. Friends, if this isn't pressure now, I don't know what is. I've been facing it for 30-something years now. This isn't a complaint. As I told you, there's no complex. There was. This is scriptural. Others have a Catholic spirit, you know, where they see themselves as sinners who need the devil beaten out of them before they can go on. They have a beaten wife complex. But I'm here to tell you tonight, God's not a wife beater. I'm not being beaten into a rapture. I'm not being scared into a rapture. I'm not being forced into a rapture. And there's no rule book that I've got to follow with a little checklist to see how I'm doing on the rapture. He's coming for me. How do you know? Because I'm his. He's mine. Because I'm the reason. He sent me, Elijah the prophet, to turn my heart to him. My heart's been turned. I can't go back. I won't go back. This world has lost any enticement that it ever had. All around me is sinking sand, but on Christ's solid rock, I stand. Oh, glory to God. You don't need to be chased like a dog to serve him. You don't need to do it out of fear. Some boogeyman. This is a love affair. And if this isn't motivated by love, we need to fall in love with him. Some of us hold on to our, I'm no good, and I'm this, and I'm that. And you hold it up like it's a badge. Something you're proud of. And you call it humility. I call it unbelief. None of us are any good. What's your point? He didn't come to save the pretty good or the really good. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
Same message. A man who chooses a wife, he don't put her through a lot of punishment. Okay, I'm going to get a few amens here in a minute. I just know it. He's already found grace too with her. She's found grace with him. He engages to her. And if there's anything, he'll keep her from every place to turn her hand. His grace is so great upon them. Look at the Shulamite woman that we preached on for weeks. Show me where she was persecuted on her way to being married to Solomon. It's just the opposite. Grace, unmerited favor, love, attention. God's not looking at you tonight saying, you know, you really are a dog. Haven't figured out if you're a St. Bernard or a Chihuahua, but you're a dog. But I'll marry you anyway. Why would you want to marry somebody that wants to marry a dog? Well, I'm no good. Then why does he want to marry you? Oh, I realize we're just going back through a whole string of services to get you to believe this. Why did he choose you? Because he knows there's something in you that's lovable. In fact, he made you lovable. You weren't lovable, but he made you lovable. Now, why would I be so important? Because you're part of him. Because you came from him. Because you're flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He didn't do this because he's sorry for you. He did it because you're part of him. And so will it be upon the bride. And so is it on the bride. We unworthy creatures, deserving of hell, but his grace holds us through it. Look at how many lost and blind. How many sinners was there in the world the hour I got saved? Did you ever think about that? You remember the hour you got saved? How many other sinners were in the world when you got saved? Why you? Why didn't somebody else get saved, but you did? Oh, glory to God. God saved me for a purpose. Friends, if he saves you, he's able to keep you. God saved me for a purpose, and I'm determined by his will to do that purpose. I don't care what anything else goes. I want to do it. I want to fulfill my purpose. And in the hour when I see all the churches, their great glamour and rich and have need of nothing, they say, and see them miserable and wretched and blind, then pat you on the shoulders and want you to compromise with them. I was born for a purpose.
Amen.
And that's to condemn that thing and to call it out, and this I do. Amen. You're born for a purpose too, friends.
Right.
You're born to live out this message.
Right.
Remember when Jesus came on the earth, there wasn't 1/100th of the people on the earth that ever knew that he was here. He came to get that elected group and said, no man can come to me except my Father has drawn him. And all the Father hath, past tense, given me, they'll come, they'll know it, and they'll hear it. Later on, Brother Branham comes to questions and answers, and people want to know. They say, Brother Branham, am I going to have to go through that persecution like the early church did? Listen, friends, there has been a persecution down through the ages. And there were men that and women that were anointed with an ox anointing to specifically die a martyr's death in the dark ages. Right? But I want you to know tonight, friends, we're not under an ox anointing. But instead, we're under a flying eagle anointing.
Amen.
Amen. Not a sitting duck anointing, a flying eagle anointing.
Yeah.
We're up above all of it.
Amen.
That's why you're not depressed tonight. That's why you're not discouraged. You're up above it all.
Amen.
You're not blind. You're not wondering. You can see what was, what is, and what is to come. You trust in this rock. Whosoever puts their trust in him will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed. You're not going to be left here holding the bag. You don't have to prove this. Let me just say that again, because that went over like a lead balloon. Oh, if I could just, you don't just let go and let God.
Amen.
The word will perform what it was sent to do.
Amen.
Listen, friends, there are some of you that are, it hurts. We're human beings. It hurts to be rejected. It hurts to be kicked out of the nest.
Yeah.
But one day, you don't hold it again. You realize, you know what, it wasn't even these people that did it. It was the tender hand of Jehovah.
Amen.
Because as long as I stayed in that nest, I would never know who I am. But one day, God allowed that nest to get sticky. He allowed it to get uncomfortable so that I would set my wings and say, God, take me where I belong. And you began to grow, and you began to mature, and you began to manifest who and what you are. And it never would have happened if you'd have stayed in that fluffy little nest. It's nobody's fault. It's the love of God. It's the tender hand of Jehovah. Friends, let me ask you tonight, if you can be sincere and if you can get over any complexes that you may have remaining, let me ask you tonight, is this unfair? Did God take away more than he gave you? Did you lose more than you gained? What I found out is what I had wasn't real. And instead, he's given me reality. He's given me true friends. He's given me true family. He's given me the true word. Brother Ram never went back to that prior thinking when he said a squeeze is coming. And this upsets some folks. There are people who think that they have to be beaten, that they have to be kicked, that they have to be slapped because they're not worthy. you know, if that's where you're at, and it's okay, if that's where you're at, you're just not born again yet. Because all of us have to get to that place where we know that we're not worthy. And when you get over your pity party, oh, I just wish I was worthy, no matter how hard I try. You're just finding out you need a Savior. You're finding out you can't do it. And when that finally breaks and you admit it to yourself, God, I can't do this. I was waiting for you to say that, son. Mind if I do it? Mind if I save you? Mind if I keep you? Mind if I live my word out through you? Mind if I cause this to happen in your life? I know you can't. But you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. See, that's pretty rough. Friends, a birth is a mess, and it's a fight. Because we're trying to save ourselves, and as long as you try to save yourself, God can't save you. You got to let go and let God. And the harder you try, the bigger mess you'll make of it. Whipping does not make anybody worthy. Okay, Henry, you know, I see all the scars on your back, and, you know, you've taken cat of nine tails, and in fact, you killed a few cats, you know, and took all their little bones and put it on some kind of leather strap, and you've been hitting yourself, you know, with just blood coming everywhere, and right? You're still not worthy. Whipping does not make anybody worthy. So why do they want to beat the church to death? Pressure does not make you worthy. You see the false thought there? Well, he'll put us under pressure and we'll become worthy. Pressure makes you worthy? Can you accept tonight that he took your punishment? Then throw that stick down. You were in him. When he died, you died. He took your punishment in him. You mean, Brother Baker, that we won't face any persecution? I didn't say that. Listen, in this world, there's always persecution. But your inheritance is not the same as the foolish virgin. Amen. Noah was carried over the flood, but he went through that while Enoch walked with God. Lot escaped Sodom with the skin of his teeth, with the clothes on his back. His wife looked back, was turned into a pillar of salt. Abraham walked with God. Abraham never faced that. He didn't have to run for his life. Scripture says some will be, you know, be pulled out of the fire, scarcely saved. But that's not the bride. You're not scarcely saved. You're not like, just the nick of time. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. When Jesus came physically the first time, it brought about the end of the Hebrew kingdom, and he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A spiritual kingdom of Satan was being cast down, was being torn down as he's casting out devils right and left. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The Jewish kingdom came to an end, and the kingdom of Satan began to suffer violence. Judaism is now, right now, a bloodless religion, as are all other religions. On Calvary, the blood cell was broke open, and the Holy Spirit was released. And that life in you now is the blood. You're under the blood because the very life that was in that blood is in you. All other religions are bloodless. That includes all the denominations. They reject the living stone, which is where the blood is. Peter preaches this in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, listen to this, neither is there salvation in any other. Amen. Your salvation is in that stone. Amen. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Now, a good portion of the church world doesn't even know what his name is. They don't know. Your name identifies your characteristics. They don't really know who he is. They know about him, but they don't know him. So Peter points out that they crucified, they rejected the only one that could make them whole. The cripple at the gate, friends, was better off than these religious people were. How could a person escape the wrath that is coming upon the rejecters of the word? With a Trinitarian understanding. Don't even know how many gods there are. Don't even know that he's one. But not one like your little finger. I'm talking about a rapture. I'm talking about the way of escape. And he is that way. He's the door that you go through to escape the judgments that are to come. And there's no other name. It's a sure foundation. And it's the only foundation. Nothing else. Everything else is going to fall. Religion, everything. All others are false hopes. There's only one way. Jesus said this himself. There's one way. There's one door. And you can't come to the Father except by this way. So Peter shows that the builders had rejected the stone. But in his death, his burial, his resurrection, he becomes the chief cornerstone of the church. Old Testament and New Testament. We find this when we look in the book of Revelations, we find 24 elders. That's Old Testament and New Testament. And he is called the stone of stumbling. He was rejected, but he became the sacrifice for the whole world. There's only one sacrifice. He became the cornerstone. And there's more to accepting that stone than just making a confession. There must be a death. There must be a burial. And there must be a resurrection in your life too. Every believer must stand upon the same sure foundation. It's not just for some of us to stand upon a rock. Paul talks about this building also. He talks about the individual and also about the building of the church. And we read in Matthew chapter 16 where the church is built upon a rock. And Brother Branham said that it's not a literal piece of rock. And it's not built upon Christ. But it's built upon the revelation of Christ. The revelation of the word to you. So Peter was told, you are a stone. You are a part of this building. But you're placed upon the stone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. What have I been preaching here for the last hour? We all have to go through the fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If it's of God, it'll remain. Amen. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, friends, if you're not the temple of the Holy Ghost, you can defile that quote-unquote temple. But if you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, you won't defile it, because you'll never become the temple of the Holy Ghost if you're not born again. And if you're born again, you won't defile that temple. Come on, friends, help me out here tonight. Let's let this be right or wrong, true or false. Will the Holy Ghost keep you?
Yes.
Well, sort of. You know what? I quit. I'm done. I don't want no wishy-washy, maybe, you know, if you cross your fingers and, you know, kick your heels together, there's no place like home. Where's Toto at? Now I'm dizzy. Abracadabra. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. God's word is either true or it's a lie. I want to take him at his word. I want to be dumb enough to believe him. And when I say dumb enough, I don't mean, you know, that you're dumb if you believe God's word. I mean that I'm not resting on what I think or what anybody else thinks. My confidence is in him. Oh, he's proven it over and over, friends. He didn't have to do one more thing. He will, but he doesn't have to. So Paul is clearly stating, I'm a master builder, and I've laid the chief cornerstone. He then instructs on what the other builders that come after are to do. And if the house isn't built right, it has to be torn down and rebuilt, or it will not last. And as a pastor, I've had to do that time and time again. I've had to go at people's foundations. Oh, it's so cruel, and you're making me uncomfortable, and you're saying everybody has to have an experience, and you're saying that you will live right if you're born again of the Spirit of God, and what you're doing is you're messing with my life. Well, it needs to be messed with.
Yes.
Because it must be built on the right foundation.
Yes.
Because he's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. And if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. He'll do it for anybody.
Amen.
But it must be built according to the blueprint.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Now, friends, let me just stop and inject something here, right? So, the fullness of the Godhead is coming into a body here on the earth, in Satan's Eden, right? And she will not fall. She will stand. She has, thus saith the Lord. She has his word, knows what he wants done with it. We'll be able to discern the two spirits within the framework of the church and withstand the Antichrist spirit. And Satan's absolutely thwarted, and you're being chased by dogs? That doesn't sound like an overcomer to me. One of these, what was on Sesame Street? One of these things belongs with the other. Sorry, I got brain damage. I'm going to college. I'm babysitting my kids, and you know they're listening to that, and you know, they know how to put these things to music and stuff. One of these things belong. You know, can you guess which one belongs with the other? You know, does this square peg belong with this round peg? You know, does this ball belong with this triangle? Right? Does Sister Hawkins? Does you getting chased around like a chihuahua? Does that fit with Satan being absolutely thwarted? You speaking the word, does that fit with you being chased like a chihuahua? What are you running from? It's just the opposite, isn't it, Brother Isaac? I'm not being chased, I'm chasing. I'm not a victim, I'm a victimizer. I'm not being torn down, I'm tearing down. I'm not cast down, I'm casting down. I'm not being overcome, I'm overcoming. God has such a sense of humor because he placed you in Satan's Eden. This is the best that Satan can come up with. And he can't overcome you. But God wants Satan to see that firsthand. He wants to, Satan, friends, the story of Job is the story of man. And part of it is your testimony. Satan said, you know what, I'll get him to curse you, deny you. God said, all right, Satan, take your best shot. Right? Here's what you can do and here's what you can't do. I'm putting limitations on you. Don't touch that life. But are you sure you want to do this, devil? What did the devil end up proving? He ended up proving that nothing that he could do could separate Job from the love of God. Amen. And in the end, everything that Job lost was restored and more. Amen. Have you considered my bride? Yeah, but you know, you spoil her and you know, you just everything is just handed over to her. Right? I'm not at all telling you tonight that we won't have struggles. Life is a struggle. In fact, we actually damage our children by trying to, it's inherent in us. We always want to give the next generation something better than what we have. But if we're not careful, you take all the struggle out and guess what? There's no character that's developed. And they don't develop any life skills. They don't even know how to overcome because you took all the struggle away. No, there's struggles all the way through. But not more than you can bear. But with each one of these things, in fact, even with the new birth, you try to birth a child of God. You try to pull that eggshell out. I'm guilty of this. I wish I wasn't. But you want people to get the Holy Ghost so bad, you're trying to give it to them. You can't. It's his, and he wants to do it. Right? You just want to lead them to water. You want to be there to help. Whatever you can, you want to speak the truth to them. Help them however you can. But if you try and pull the... If a little chicken is being birthed and you see it peck a little hole in that egg and you think, oh, well, I'm going to help it. So you go and you crack it open. You start pulling away the eggshell. That little chick will die. And the reason why it'll die is because it needs to struggle. And that struggle, actually, it's building strength in it. It's ironic, but it's building strength in it, and it's it's developing something in it. And so it pecks its way out, and it comes into this world. You try and peck out for it, and it'll die. There must be struggles in this life, so we're not talking about that. But what we're talking about is overcoming and not being overcome. What we're talking about is having something now, not waiting for something to come. Oh, I can't wait till we're good Christians. You know, when we actually start getting together because we had to. Well, if you don't want to get together now, you won't want to get together later. I don't care how much pressure you put on somebody. If you don't want to get together with that person, pressure's not going to change it. Okay, let me move on here real quick. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, oddballs, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the church says,
amen.
Hallelujah. Again, he says, listen, when they built the Temple of Solomon, any of you Masons here know that you could get this pretty good. They brought the cedars down from Lebanon. They floated them in as far as Joppa, and they hauled them by ox cart and so forth, you know. And they cut out all their stones all around the world. But when they come together, they were such perfect masonry. And in 40 years in building the temple, there wasn't a buzzsaw or a sound of a hammer. Every stone went. One was cut this way, one was cut that way, one was cut back this way, but every one of them went together. They started laying the thing, putting the building up, getting along fine, and they found a funny looking stone. They didn't want the thing, and they said, well, that don't belong here. And they kicked it out and throwed it over in the weed pile, and come to find out, they built on and on and on and on, and they come to find out the very stone that they rejected was the chief cornerstone. Jesus said so. And today, the Methodists, the Baptists, the Lutherans, we read this morning, the Pentecostals everywhere around, if you don't watch out, friends, the real cornerstone, you're rejecting it. And the cornerstone in the building of this spiritual house is the Holy Spirit. Are we clear on that?
Amen.
Oh, no, you can't hold on to the Holy Spirit and have the message. You're dumb. I don't even want to talk to you. The Word is Christ.
Amen.
He's Spirit and He's Word. He says, you're afraid of it. Well, yeah, they're afraid of it. You're afraid of fanaticism. Control freaks. Well, I'm afraid things will get out of hand. My former pastor told me one time, he says, Brother Baker, I'd let the Spirit move in the church, but I don't know how to control it. And I thought, well, that's dumb. It was sent to control you, not you control it. And what about the 1,177 tapes that we had at that time? Now it's 1,200 and something, 1,204, whatever. What about the 1,177 tapes and the 66 books? I think we've got enough to kind of keep things in line. And even if we did get a little wildfire, so what? Isn't that better than a morgue? That's what your prophet said. He said, I'd rather have a little wildfire than no fire at all. We're not promoting wildfire, and I'm not guilty of generating it. I've never manufactured anything spiritual. You don't have to. Sky's full of the real. Friends, and I've got a gift in my life, which is, it's a burden because I have to watch what I do with it. I have to watch. Just because you see something doesn't mean you want to dwell on it, and doesn't mean you're supposed to do something about it. Sometimes you got to just kind of turn it off. But everywhere I go, I'll go into churches and I'll see the preacher preaching, and I can tell when he's faking a cry. And other people, oh, wasn't that sweet? No, it was a workup. And this guy preaches against emotion and he's faking a cry. And the people fall for it.
Yep.
And I'm thinking, what a hypocrite. And then I think, okay, I got to just forget that because I don't want to think anything bad about this guy. I want to take whatever good I can or whatever. But what a hypocrite. The ones that are afraid, of fanaticism, they already have it. They have a workup. Oh, well, this is how God acts in the church. Amen. Glory to God. I have no emotion. That does not compute. That really moved me. I almost said amen, but that'd be out of order. It's imagined. There's nothing real about it. Friends, you know that. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, you don't even know what you're going to do. But when you surrender, you trust him, you walk with him long enough, you know that he's not going to, sisters, he's not going to pull your dress over your head. That's not the Holy Spirit. Brothers, you're not going to put your elbow in somebody's eye, and they're not going to come out of church with a black eye. And you come out, wasn't that wonderful? We got in the Spirit, and my, except for that brother's black eye. Satan has tried to get us to be afraid of the very thing that was sent to us. Yeah. The life. Now, some people get nervous when we even talk about this. I could feel it. I can't help the way I'm made. I could feel the squirming. It's not people, it's spirits. Yeah. Yeah. And I could feel it. Right? Oh, well, you're not one of those guys that, you know, I don't know. I was with you this far, but Brother Baker, you're starting to sound fanatical. Why don't you go back and listen to the tapes? Why don't you go back and listen to your prophet? He said, I'm Pentecostal from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. He said, when the children of Israel, when they saw their taskmasters being swallowed up in the Red Sea, he said, Miriam picked up a tambourine. Somebody had to start. She began to shout. She began to get a little happy. It wasn't some workup or manufacture. It wasn't fanaticism. They were seeing their taskmasters swallowed up. And friends, when God set you free from cigarettes and drugs and religion and the things that had you bound, and you couldn't get free of it yourself, but he set you free, if that don't make you a little happy, I don't know what will. Brother Branham said that Miriam picked up the tambourine and began to shout and to dance. He said the desert floor became a dance floor. He said Moses was a tongues man. He said Moses spoke with tongues. He said if that wasn't a Pentecostal meeting, I don't know what was. All the way through the message, not just one spot. It's Christ in the church. But the intellectual is too proud. We've all had to deal with that pride, friends. We all had to die out to it. But that's why the devil's children will never be born again. God put a guard up there. They're too proud. Oh, I'm not going to snot, bawl, squall. I'm too dignified. Yeah, you are. Well, praise the Lord. Sometimes we just need a good breaking up. We get too much order. That Brother Brown said on a few occasions, he said, you need to get out of order long enough to get saved. We do believe in order, but there's man's order and then there's the Holy Ghost order. Oh, we could just, you know, I can quote these things by memory. I've read it enough. I've had to use it as defense. The Holy Ghost will make you act in ways that are unseemly. Just, you know, all the way through the message. The Methodists, the Baptists, the Lutherans, the Pentecostals, everywhere around, if you don't watch out, friends, the real cornerstone, you're rejecting it. And the cornerstone in the building of this spiritual house is the Holy Spirit. You're afraid of it. You're afraid of fanaticism. I know we got a lot of old scarecrows and mockery. Brother Bram said, where do they put the scarecrow? Where the best fruit is. I know we got a lot of old scarecrows and mockery. Why? If there wasn't that, there wouldn't be a real one. That's why we have fanaticism. That's why we have the mockery. It's because there's real. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If there's mockery, there has to be something that's real. Why, if there wasn't that, there wouldn't be a real one. But there's a genuine article of the Holy Spirit in the baptism. That's true. All right. And now they rejected it. And they say, oh, well, we can't do that. Oh, well, we can't have that, Brother Branham. You've rejected the stone. The trouble today, friends, is that we have education, but we have a faithless people in our own ranks. Men have built a walk, and they've left out the cornerstone. But the individual must have the cornerstone. And then the capstone revelation comes to the bride body. The bride is what is capped off. We've had substitutes for the new birth. And then we wonder why we have so many wealth chasers in our ranks. It's because they're not born again. It's not just for some people to live right. It's for born again believers to live right. The wrong wealth is being chased instead of the gold that's tried in the fire. Real wealth is a faith that will change your body in a rapture. That's more precious than gold. We've got a sure foundation tonight, friends, and we are uniting with the headstone. And you mean to tell me that the headstone is in the body and the body's defeated, being chased around like a dog? Uh-uh. Our Alpha and our Omega. Our trust is in Him tonight, friends. And in Him alone. Because He said He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So if your faith is in Him, you'll never be ashamed. Can I have just a couple more minutes? I don't know if you noticed it, but I kept you an hour this morning. That was pretty good, wasn't it? When I get off my notes like I am tonight, I can't preach an hour, but that's okay. You know, if you weren't here, I'd preach an hour. But you changed the service. Israel and the church. He says, and friends, today, all of us are having a great revival, or trying to have, but we're forgetting God's seal of the covenant, the Holy Spirit, the rejected stone, the mortar that mixes and sticks the blocks together. How are we going to do it without that? God said it was to come to pass that I'll write my laws upon the tables of their hearts. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Hold fast to that which is good. With stammering lips and other tongues will I speak to this people. And this is the rest, Isaiah 28. All this they would not hear. They turned away, wagging their head, man fighting his way to destruction. You got to fight your way to hell. Again, from the third Exodus. And then we find out by doing this that Joseph was taken from among his brethren, the denominations, and set out to himself. See, his brothers all in the land. And then there come such a great thing. We realize that Israel, as long as they dwelt in their dwelling place and kept up. Now that was one good thing, to stay in the place. Positionally, that's right. But they got rid of the spirit. Hold it right there. But they got rid of the spirit. But they got rid of the spirit. Because you can't hold on to Pentecost and go on into the Word. You mean the dry, old, dead education that you got? This is a living Word. Amen. It, Brother Isaac, it produces what he said it would do. You're a believer. It produces it. That's why I'm pulling your direction. He doesn't want all this attention. Well, there you are. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Isn't it wonderful to know that He knows your name? Have you ever went to church and said, God, speak to me? And then He spoke to you? Yes. And then the devil said, well, that was just a coincidence. So you went to the next service and said, God, speak to me, and He spoke to you? Yes. Others come and they say, what did He speak to me for? Brother Baker, you should have brought me in my, I got convicted, and you should have brought me in the office and told me this, that, and the other. Oh, so it was for you after all. Oh, okay. I didn't know it until you just told me. But shouldn't you be happy that He spoke to you? You know, the thing that I would be the most worried about is to come to church and God not speak to me. Well, I only want Him to speak nice things. Well, then you're not His child. Because as many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore. Repent. But they got rid of the Spirit. The fundamentals today. Now, friends, you know that we put the Word above anything, right? But there's life, right? Yes, we want the Word. And in the Word is power. And in the Word is life. But take away the Spirit, and you got a dead letter. And you'll go around killing people with it. And you can't live it. The fundamentals today positionally knows what they are by intellectual conception of the Bible. But there's no Spirit. Now, this couldn't be any plainer. He's showing us what the problem is. Oh, they can quote it, but there's no life. They've rejected Joseph, turned him out. They wanted nothing to do with it. It's a bunch of holy rollers. We want nothing to do with it. They've excommunicated him, sold him out to the world. They were out of their fellowship. Let's stand tonight. But to you, he's a living stone. To you, he's wonderful. You're not ashamed. That's not to say that you didn't go through a period of time where you were self-conscious. We all did. And we might still be a little self-conscious, but we're not ashamed. You can feel the pressure when, you know, somebody gets a little happy in church, and you can feel the little bit of uncomfortableness sometimes, right? It's the devil that's uncomfortable. It's not people. But you just got to press through that. You just got to close your eyes and say, I don't care, you know. I'm not here to tell somebody how to act or not act. Just let go and let God. Amen. Well, it looks like fanaticism. Well, if they go out and live right, what's your problem? Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. I hate dead religion. I hate it. I don't fit into it. I grew up with it. I grew up with all the fakery. And yeah, I can discern that. I wish I couldn't, but God puts it in your life for a purpose. Yeah. All the manufactured, you know, they're worried about fanaticism. They're the fanatics. They're just formal fanatics. It's all a workup. People pretending like they know God. Pretending like he's real in their life. But they have hope instead of faith. And they're worshiping a God of their imagination. When he becomes real to you, you don't have to imagine anything, friends. When he becomes real to you, it changes everything. It changes your life. It changes your outlook. It changes your hope. It changes your direction. It changes how you conduct yourself. It changes how you look for solutions. Because he is your answer. No matter what your problem is, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what you're going through, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, financial, he's the answer. He can take a relationship that Satan has tried to destroy, tried to break up, and he can restore it. Friends, if he can turn your heart back to him, can't he turn hearts back to one another? He's a way maker. Oh, hallelujah. He's unshakable. He's unmovable. He's unstoppable. Let's sing that song. Whatever it is. Hallelujah. Unshakable, unmovable, unstoppable. Sorry, I don't know more. What is that song? Feel free to fill in the blank for me. You're unshakable. There it is. You are not a God created. Oh, hallelujah. By human hands.
You are not a God dependent on anymore. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need me for him to save me. Anything we can give by your plan, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You were God alone. Oh, let's just worship him tonight, friends. In the good times and bad, you are on your throne. Oh, you are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. For you are God alone from before time began. Glory! Hallelujah! You were God alone. Times and bad. Oh, you are on your throne. You are God alone. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You are God alone from before time began. Oh, you are God. Hallelujah. I love you, Lord. Glory. Hallelujah. Unshakable, oh hallelujah, you're unstoppable, that's what you are, you're unshakable, you're unchangeable, you're unstoppable. Time began. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, just let him have his way. Amen. Just make love to him tonight. Forget about what you think or what somebody else is thinking. Just let go and let God. You're the only God. None can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You are God. That's just the way it is. You're the only God. Name and praise will never end.